The Bible, one book. Well, in actual fact, the Bible contains 66 books written by about 40 human authors over nearly 2,000 years. These books are arranged into sections. There are, of course, as you know, two main sections. We call them Old and New. But within it, there are subsections as well. There is the Law, the first five books, which are the core of Israel's religion. There's history, chronicling the rise and the fall of kingdoms. There are the prophets, speaking of God's as God's mouthpiece into the ages. And the Psalms, the songbook. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels, narrating Jesus' time on earth. The letters to individual people and to churches. And the book of Revelation, a vision of what is to come. It's written in three languages. It contains a complete breadth of literary styles, history and poetry, correspondence, sayings of wisdom and prophecy. But although the Bible contains a great variety of material, written by many human authors over a long period of time, it holds together as a unity. Fundamentally, it's one book, written by one author with one main subject. The author is God, the hero is Jesus Christ, and the story is the salvation that God offers through him. And this is true not just of the New Testament, but the Old as well. Jesus, speaking of the Old Testament, said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." John 5:39. That the Bible is one book makes a difference to how we read it. As Vaughan Roberts says in God's Big Picture, it's not a book of quotations. I've got a book of quotations here. This is how you read a book of quotations. Wars are fought by children, conceived by their mad demonic elders, and fought by boys. Makes you think. Each morsel in a book of quotations stands alone, devoid of context. It's not a book of quotations. It's not a collection of books. People have called the Bible a library. But I've been to lots of libraries. And normally when I go to a library, I browse and find a book I want and I read it. But that book that I read is different from the books next to it. Maybe it's on the same subject. But it's certainly different from the books on another shelf. They are individual and to be read individually, stand alone. It's not a collection of books. They don't stand alone as stories, but rather call it one book, says Vaughan Roberts, with many chapters. One book full of promise and fulfillment. But you need to have both halves of the plot. To read one or the other alone is as unfulfilling as reading only half of a whodunit novel. You might find out who was murdered or who did it, but not the other half of the story. One story, then, with one author who's inviting us in to meet him in his story and ask ourselves the question, where am I in God's story? What's the story, then? What's the story? It's the kind of question you say a lot or hear a lot. What's the story? Maybe something's going on in someone's life and you say, come on, what's the story? Or someone's read a book and we want a synopsis. Or maybe the TV host of a chat show has an actor on his couch and says something like, well, for anyone who hasn't seen the film yet, tell us a bit about it. Or it's very helpful to have a plot summary, especially if you're head off to the opera and it's Verdi sung in Italian. And if I'm going to be able to follow it, I need to know what's going on. Very helpful if you're about to start watching a TV series, and it's already series 5 of Call the Midwife, and you haven't watched it yet. Who are the characters? What's happened so far? What's the story? Here's a little exercise for you to do, firstly, on your own for a minute or so, and then to share with a neighbour. Someone on the bus asks you, so you believe in the Bible? You must have had a conversation already over the shopping or over the kids or over whatever, over the public transport. Come to work out that you're a Christian. So you believe in the Bible. What's the Bible about then? What's the Bible about then? What might you say? Where might you start?
In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He makes Adam and Eve, who spend their days with God, until they give in to temptation by eating from a forbidden tree. Sin enters the world, and things get so bad that God floods the earth and starts over with Noah and his family. Years later, God calls Abraham to follow him with the promise to make Abraham the father of a great nation. Abraham obeys, and God gives him a son, Isaac. Isaac's son Jacob has 12 sons. Joseph, Jacob's favorite, becomes second in command of Egypt. God uses him to save his entire family in Egypt from starvation. Hundreds of years later, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Moses is called to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Joshua takes over after Moses and leads the people into the promised land. After Joshua, God raises up judges, temporary military leaders like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson, who protect and fight for God's people. The people tire of this leadership and they call for a king. God gives Israel King Saul, King David, and then King Solomon. But it's all downhill from here. The people rebel, the kingdom of Israel is divided, and everyone turns their back on God. Prophets like Elijah, Isaiah, Micah, and Jeremiah warn that if people don't repent of their sins, there will be consequences. But the people ignore their warnings. The divided kingdoms are conquered, and God's people face captivity in foreign lands. People like Daniel show great courage and stand up for God when no one else does. Some of the exiled people return to the promised land, but for 400 years, God is silent. No prophets, no miracles, and no angel visitations. But then, the silence is broken when Jesus is born. He lives a perfect life, teaches truth, and performs miracles, proving He is God. He shows us the full extent of God's love by taking our place and dying on the cross for our sin. He is placed in a grave, but 3 days later, Jesus rises again, conquering sin and death. His followers travel the world, sharing the good news of His love and starting churches. We now are part of this story, and we have the chance to change the world and share His love, because one day He will crack open the sky and He will return. It's the greatest story ever told.
I wanted to highlight this passage to us because here, this is at the end of Luke's gospel. It's the end of Jesus' time on earth in human form as a human. And He gets His disciples together and He teaches something about how to read their Bibles. It's a little school of Bible reading. They're in a little Lent course on the Bible. And Jesus he's with them and he's about to send them into the world to all nations. But before He sends them, He has to get them to read the Bible in the right way. And I think it's significant what He says. So I want to share with you what He's saying about how to read the Bible and one implication for us to think about from this. Jesus, when He was talking with them that day, He opened their minds to show them that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, everything in the Bible was actually about Him. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. We're going to say more particularly next week about how we can see Christ in all of the scriptures. But for today, Jesus is saying, look, it's one story. And until you understand that, you won't really understand anything. And I guess actually there are two ways that we can read the Bible. I heard this illustration from Timothy Keller, an author and pastor in New York. He says there are two ways that we can read the Bible. If you imagine the Bible as a tree, there are one of two ways that you can cut down a tree or slice up a tree. You can cut across the trunk, across the grain. You take out a saw and you slice out a section and you can pull it out. And often we read the Bible in this way, because after all, the Bible is a series of stories and we can take out one of those stories and take a look at it. After all, we've got the book of Genesis and we've got the book of Exodus, or we've got a character like David, and we can take out a chunk and read it like that. And if you do that with the Bible, and it's a perfectly legitimate way to read the Bible, you find many books, many heroes, and with each story there's a lesson to learn. A moral, something for us to take away from that story. And of course, we do value and want to understand each unit of the Bible. So it's a perfectly legitimate way to read the Bible. We read it in slices, one storyline after another storyline after another storyline. Jesus is saying to his disciples, however, if that's the only way that you read the Bible, you've got a problem. Earlier on in this chapter, Jesus had met two of his disciples along the road to Emmaus. Cleopas was one of them. And the disciples are sad. Jesus says, why are you sad? And they say, well, we're sad because we thought Jesus was going to come and redeem Israel, but he died on a cross. We thought he was going to come and redeem Israel, but he died. And Jesus says to them, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then, just like here at the end of the chapter, he showed them everything in the Bible and how it connected to him. The disciples had read the Bible as a series of stories, but not as one story. And Jesus is saying, make sure you don't miss this. You've got to also read the Bible as a single story with only one hero. That there are chapters in the story, not just books, chapters. And that there's another way to read the Bible, kind of along the trunk, up the trunk, with the grain, as you like, from the roots up to the branch. When you read along the grain, you begin to see that there's a single story threading its way all the way through the tree, through the book. It's a story, as we've seen, that can be summarized in a sentence, or teased out for hours. In one sentence, you have creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So the Bible is the story of where everything came from and where it's all heading to, from creation to new creation, and how it will get there. For in between the two points, after God's creation of the world, you've got the problem that needs to be addressed, which is the fall. And the solution that God provides is redemption through Jesus Christ. That's a one-sentence version. You can see my commas and everything if you like. Where we've come from, where we're going to, and how God will get us there. Like creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Or it could be described in six chapters. The first chapter was creation. And God made this world to be all that we ever wanted. And then there's chapter 2, the fall. And God lost the world because of sin. And we were lost to him. And he was lost to us because of evil and sin. But then the next chapter, God says, I'm going to come down and put it all right. And first he sends out his spirit and his salvation to Abraham and to his family. Then to Moses, and to a nation. And he sends the law, and the sacrifices, and the priests, and the temple and the tabernacle. And then the next chapter, he sends his own son, who fulfills the law and the tabernacle. He fulfills the law. He does what we cannot do. He obeys the law. He fulfills the sacrifices, the ultimate sacrifice. And then Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brings about our salvation. So chapter 5, he puts together the church. And now we are agents of his salvation in the world. And someday, at the very tip of the tree, he's going to come back. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, the final chapter. And therefore, there's one plot line. Basically, it's all about Jesus, and he's the hero. He's the one who brings it in. He's the one who does it. Creation, Act 1, rebellion, Act 2. And God steps in through Israel. Then God steps in through his son. Then God steps in through his church. And then God renews his creation. The unity that binds all the parts together. Leslie Newbegin tells a story of a Hindu scholar who once complained that Christians have misrepresented the Bible. This is what the Hindu chap says. "I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It's not a book of religion. And anyway, we've got plenty of books of religion in India. We don't need any more. I find in your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole creation and the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is unique. There's nothing else in the whole religious literature of the world to be put alongside it." His complaint is that the Bible tells an unfolding story about the world, the whole world, universal history, the true story of the world. Yet Christians have turned it into a book of religious truths and personal faith. Let me end with why I think that this is important. We all have a worldview. We all have a concept of the human story. What is the real story of which my life story is a small part? That stories provide the framework in which we understand why our life has meaning and purpose. Who are we? Where are we? What is wrong? What's the remedy? The story of the Bible tells us the way the world really is. The concept of creation and fall and redemption, they offer answers to these questions. It makes a factual claim about the world as a whole. It encompasses all reality, north, south, east and west, past, present, future. It begins with the creation of all things and ends with the renewal of all things. It helps us to reflect on, where am I in this story? But also, and I want to leave us with this, it asks us, what time is it? What time is it? And this is what Jesus, I think, is trying to prepare his disciples for when he opened up all of Scripture for them and showed them that it pointed to himself in Luke 24. From the beginning to the end of the Bible is a story of God's mission in the world. It's a story of mission. Through kings and prophets, through his son, and now through his church. A mission which ends with the renewal of all things. So he says in verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What time is it now? He asks the disciples, and he uses language of witness and mission. And we can misunderstand these words and think that he's just talking about missionaries and evangelists. We can even misunderstand it when we go as a church and do good to the poor or to the hurting because we're trying to create opportunities to evangelize them. But the witness of the church can't be reduced to certain kinds of activity. We're called in the entirety of our lives to witness to the kingdom of God in word and deed, in life, so that we can say that all of life is witness. For God's story is a story of witness. He embodied it in a community, a family, Abraham, a nation, Israel. He embodied that story in his son and how he And now he embodies that story in the church. The task of God's people is to make known the good news of God's renewed reign over the entirety of creation. How do we do that? We do that as we live. For his kingship is over work. It's over our play. It's over money and family life. It's over our sport and science and marriage. It's over our business and over our politics and over our scholarship and technology. God's mission is pointing towards a perfection in all these areas, as we read in Revelation in our reading this week. Let me remind you of these words in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. This is the direction of his story, and he invites us into it. What is the time? It's the time before Jesus' renewal of all creation. It's the time of mission, when he has sent his Spirit on earth, and he has sent his church on earth. That's why these words of Jesus are our great commission. So I want us to have a little chat in our groups. Look back over Luke 24. Was there something that struck you as you read that you'd like to share with others in the group? And then I've got some other questions here as well. What difference does thinking about the Bible as one story make to how we read it? Which bits of the story do you most struggle with? Can you help each other around the table with these? What does it mean for us today that God's story is a story of mission? What are you doing in your life that carries the biblical story forward today? What fills you with hope as you think about the restoration of all things? Then we're going to sing. Let's have a chat in our groups. We might